Well, good morning, LifePoint. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Blake Storr, and I have the awesome opportunity of serving as our Students in 1825 director here at our Plain City campus. So what that means is if you are from sixth grade all the way up to 25, like honestly some of these cool people down here who came to support me in the front couple of rows, right? I would love to meet you. I would love to connect with you. Got my daughter waving at me right here, distracting me. But would love to meet you and love to talk to you and get to know you a little bit better. And like the video said, if this is your first time here at LifePoint, we would love for you to fill out the connection card. It's just an opportunity for us to get to know a little bit of information about you and connect with you on how your experience has gone so far here at LifePoint. And as you can see, throughout the summer, we have been in a series which we have been called Practicing. Throughout the series, we have been taking an in-depth look at Jesus and some of the things that he does, his practices, his habits, the way he went about living life. We believe as believers that we are called to look and to be like Christ. The only way that we can do that, though, is by first looking at the representation that Christ has laid for us. So we've looked at some of the ways that Christ has fasted, Christ has prayed. Last week, we talked about serving. This week, we're going to dig into how we can have the habit of rest. So if you know anything about me, you know, and just got distracted by her, I have a 13-month-old daughter named Emerson. And you may say, Blake, why are you the one talking about rest? You can actually see Emerson's picture up there right now. But I think Lee was kind of being a little bit funny when he said, Blake, I want you to speak on rest. Ask the new dad who has probably had the most sleep-deprived, restless year of his life talk about rest. It's kind of savage on Lee's part, if you ask me. But the more I dug into the passages that we're going to be in today, the more excited I became. Because, honestly, this has been a topic that I have really had to wrestle with over the last year and had to really dig in to figure out how I can find rest. And so if you are here this morning and you are looking for where you can find rest, then this message this morning is for you. Before we get too deep into things this morning, would you pray for me or pray with me as we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you just for the awesome opportunity I have to open up your word. I pray that you would be here in the room with us this morning. I pray that if I have an agenda, if I plan to say something that apart from what you want me to say, that you would replace my words, that the people here this morning are hearing from you and not from me. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Like I said, I have a 13-month-old daughter named Emerson. I believe we do have a picture of Emerson, and I absolutely love being a father. I specifically love being Emerson's father. I love seeing the little intricacies of her personality start to come out. She has one face that I particularly love, and if you tell her to do her stinker face, she'll immediately break out in this face. She'll crinkle up her nose, and she'll make a face kind of like this. She'll go, and we call that her stinker face. I love it. I also love the way that she calls out what she calls me. Like many little kids, she calls me Dada. But when she says Dada, she doesn't just say Dada. She adds a little bit of emphasis, a little bit of joy to the end of Dada. So she'll say it like, Dada? And there's just that little bit of joy that melts my heart every single time I hear it. But there's a little bit of a problem when it comes to Emerson. This is a problem that started the night we brought her home from the hospital. And that is, she struggles to sleep at night. I remember bringing her home from the hospital and just being ready to get in bed and go to sleep, hoping that she would go to sleep, and it just didn't happen. She wouldn't just cry. She would scream for hours at a time. And there was no getting her to settle down. She would just scream and scream and scream. I remember it get to be about 5 p.m. each night. And I just remember a feeling of dread, just feeling like, almost feeling it in my stomach. And just being anxious, knowing like, this is about to be a long night. All I wanted was to sleep, was to rest, and I was not going to get that. This is something that has continued even now that she is 13 months of age, right? We have to decide between putting her in her crib and letting her cry for hours until eventually she tires herself out and eventually falls asleep, or we rock her, and it'll be probably about an hour. We try and calmly put her in her crib, hoping she stays asleep in the transfer, because if not, we restart that process all over again and trying to get her to go to sleep. And so it has been crazy to try and figure out how to get Emerson to go to sleep. I remember even a couple of weeks ago, I remember she was in one of these periods of time where she was screaming and crying for multiple hours at a time. And I remember I just went in her room and I was just frustrated, to be honest, right? I remember I just sat on her floor and I was like, Emerson, it's time to go to sleep. Mommy and Daddy, we need sleep. We're exhausted, right? Like, go to sleep. I reached my hand in her crib and I remember she grabs my hand and starts to calm down, eventually laying down and falling asleep, still grasping my hand with her head on my hands asleep. Some of y'all, you might think that's cute. But I promise you, when it's 3 a.m. and you're laying on the cold, hard floor in your daughter's nursery, it's not nearly as cute. So that's kind of what we've been dealing with Emerson. And so if you are here this morning, maybe you have a kid like me. There's a lot of younger kids here at LifePoint Plain City, which is awesome to see. And so maybe you have been struggling with a battle much like me. Or maybe you don't have a young kid, but you still feel exhausted. You still feel like you need rest. The world around you is full of these burdens that push on you, and you feel like you can't keep going. You're tired, and all you want is to lay down and relax. You want time to focus and reset. If that resonates with you this morning, then hopefully this message also will resonate with you, because today we are talking about where and how we can find rest in a world that is often restless around us. The main idea that we are going to be breaking down this morning is that Jesus offers us rest. How we are going to do that is we're going to look into Matthew 11:28, which is where we're going to be most of the day. But before we get to that verse, I want to give you a little bit of background on what has been happening around this text. So Jesus has started his ministry. He has started to go and to teach people about what it looks like to walk in step with God. So when that happens, when Jesus has proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, he gives people a choice. The choice is you either believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's teaching truth from God, and you follow after him and try and strive to be more like him. Or on the flip side, you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you do not believe what he's teaching, and you try and stop what he is saying. So this is what has happened. A lot of people have believed and have started to follow after Jesus. But people have also started to oppose Jesus and his followers, trying to stop him from proclaiming to be Christ and proclaiming to be the Son of God. We see this particularly happen for the first time in Matthew 9. Jesus heals a paralytic man, and through healing him, he says, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. There are scribes of the time who were in charge of knowing and discerning the law, and they hear Jesus say this, and immediately they're frustrated and upset about it. They accuse Jesus of blasphemy because they don't believe that he is the Son of God. So for him to claim to be the Son of God would be wrong in their eyes, because only God can save you from your sins, can forgive your sins. And so they oppose Jesus. They try and stop Jesus, which kind of brings us to where we are today in Matthew 11:28, which is where we're going to be, like I said, for the majority of our time here this morning. Matthew 11:28 says this. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I'm going to break this text down into three distinct parts for us this morning. You can see them up here on the screen, right? The first part is come to me, second part being all who labor and are heavy laden, third part being I will give you rest. But in order to kind of break this down the way I think we need to this morning, I want to do these in chronological order. So we're going to take it a little bit out of the original thing it is. So it's we're going to start with B, go back to A, and then go to C to stay in chronological order for us as we get through this morning. So the first point I have for you this morning is that the world offers us restlessness. And we're going to be looking at the part of the verse that says, all who labor and are heavy laden. Before we get too far, I think it's important for us to define what labor and heavy laden means. Right, you might be out here, if you're anything like me, you read that and you don't necessarily understand what labor and heavy laden is pointing to. So as I began to study this throughout the last couple weeks, I came across one person's definition and how they studied it, and it came across like this. It says, labor is this. It's burdens that we take on or add to ourselves. Some examples of these would be being anxious or stressing about things that we cannot control. Another one would be overcommitting and overstretching ourselves. I think this is a big one within our culture today. We live in a culture where it's so hard for us to say no. We get asked to do things, and our immediate response is yes, right? Like, someone asks us yes, 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 yes. We constantly are saying yes, and to the point where we leave no room for ourselves, and we go through all these things, and we're like, man, I have way too many things going on, and I have so many things that I have committed to. It could also be overindulgence or any other responsibility or duty that you put upon yourself that causes you difficulty. So that's what labor means. What does heavy laden mean? Heavy laden means burdens that others put upon you. In the time of this text, religious oppression would have been a heavy laden burden that Jesus and his followers would have to deal with, right? When the scribes and people came against them, right, they had to feel the burden of people hating them, wanting to shut them up, and telling them that they needed to stop doing what they were doing. Maybe for you in your workplace, in your school, on your daily things that you're doing, you may have somebody trying to shut down your faith. So maybe religious oppression is something you deal with. Could also just be harsh words that somebody says to you. Could also be any other afflictions that other people pile upon you. It could be as simple as this. It could be walking empathetically with somebody through a situation. Right? When you walk empathetically through something with somebody, you feel the things they feel. If they are upset about something, you take that upon yourself and you feel that upset feeling that they feel, and you walk through life with them. Whether your burdens this morning fit into the labor or the heavy laden category, we all know what burdens are like. We all know what burdens feel like. Maybe you're like me and physical rest seems to avoid you. Or maybe you struggle with anxiety that seems to cripple you and doesn't leave you with any ability to do even simple tasks. Or maybe life constantly beats you down, or someone constantly tells you that you're not good enough and you're starting to believe the words they're saying. Our burdens are real. And honestly, it seems like the world around us only adds to these hardships, because we live in a world that is constantly go, go, go. We are told by culture that if we stop to rest, then somebody else is going to pass us on by. They're going to get that promotion. They're going to get what we want. Because we stop for a moment to rest, we're going to get passed on by. That we cannot stop. We have to keep going. Keep pushing. When you feel tired, keep going, right? Like, if you're tired, it's something wrong with you, right? Like, that's what culture tells us. In all honesty, I don't know about you, but when I keep go, 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 I feel like it only leads to my sin. It only leads to sin. When I'm exhausted, when I'm tired, I get easily angered. I say things that I don't mean. I do things that I don't want to do. And I'm ultimately just led to my sin, which is ultimately where our burdens come from. Our burdens come from sin. Without sin, there would be no burdens. And this is so far out of the design that God has for us. Statistics show us that 75% of people say they deal with burnout, but only 7% of people say they have a 24-hour Sabbath once a week. God has created us to rest, but the world often beats us down and makes us feel restless and only leads us to our restlessness. The great part about this passage is that it doesn't leave us in this restlessness. In fact, it shines a light and helps us to see how we can come out of the restlessness. Which moves us to the next part of the verse, where Jesus calls the restless. Jesus says, "Come to me." This is the most beautiful part of this verse to me. Here's why. This is an offer straight from the lips of Jesus. He has his arms open to each one of us, saying, "Come to me." He doesn't send us anywhere else. He doesn't send us to our doctrine. He doesn't send us to our religion. He doesn't send us anywhere else, but no. Instead, he says, "Come to me." He wants us to draw near to him. I think about a time in my life. I think about when I was younger. We always used to go to family reunions. And I love these family reunions, right? Like, my grandma has 12 siblings, so there are a bunch of them. So anytime they are all together, all the families together, it is a huge gathering, right? It's the type of family that, like, you see somebody and you're like, "I know I'm related to you, but I have no idea how I'm related to you. I just know that you're awesome to hang out with, so let's have fun this week." That's the type of family it is. So I loved these family reunions, loved being with my family. But there's one thing that I didn't like about them. And it started to happen as I was probably 10 or 11 years old. And this happened when we went to mealtime. So there was a little separation of tables when it came to mealtime. You had your kids' tables, and then you had, like, your adults' tables. And I remember being a 10 or 11-year-old and being like, man, like, I don't belong at this kids' table anymore, right? Like, I look to my left, I look to my right, and there'd be kids, like, who were younger than me who, honestly, at the end of the meal, there was more food on the floor and on the table than there was in their stomachs. And I'm like, I promise you, as a 10 or 11-year-old, I could eat my food without it going everywhere. And I'm like, I belong at that adult table. I remember one time in particular, there was a seat open at the adult table. And I was like, yes, this is my opportunity. So I, like, kind of sneakily grab my tray, grab my food. I'm like inching my way, looking left and right, making sure nobody sees me. I sit down. I'm like, yes, I've made it to the adult table. I've made it to the most important part of my life. I've made it to the adult table, right? And I'm like starting to eat, and then there's a person, like, a little bit to my right, and he goes, "Blake, what are you doing here? You belong to the kids' table. You're not an adult. Get back over there." And I just remember the feeling of instant rejection, being like, dang, man. So I grab my tray and just go back to the kids' table, where I was just like, why am I here? In all honesty, this is completely different than what we see with Jesus here. It's complete 180. Jesus wants us to have a seat at his table. He wants us to be with him. Again, he has his arms open, calling us to him. I don't think we see any greater representation to this than what Jesus is willing to do for us. We see that Jesus comes to this earth. He lives a perfect life, does nothing wrong. But like we talked about, he still was opposed by many. So opposed that it led to his death. And we're not just talking about any death. We're talking about the most excruciating death imaginable. He had thorns shoved on his head. And we're not just talking about your garden thorns, which I promise you can do enough damage in and of themselves. Imagine multiple inch thorns being shoved on his head, causing him to bleed down his face. He cried blood because of the agony he knew he was about to go through. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was cussed at. He had essentially railroad spikes driven through his wrists, through his feet, and was hung on a tree to be crucified, where he could barely get out a single breath, eventually succumbing to death. If you know the story, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, and ultimately offering us relationship with him so that he could be standing here saying, "Come to me." That's the person who went through all of that, all that excruciating pain. He calls you to himself. He wants you to come to him. He's calling me. He's calling each one of us here this morning to him. He wants to be with us. So where do we go from there? When we come to Jesus, what happens next? We see that Jesus is the rest for the restless. It says, I will give you rest. This is not something that can be earned. It's given by God. When we come to him, he is the one that gives us rest. The world will tell us ways that we can find rest. It'll say the things that we can rest in. But ultimately, they will just leave us empty. When we go to God is the only way that we can truly find rest, when we come to him, because he is the creator of rest. We see this in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, which say, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. If you're anything like me, this passage of scripture has always been a little bit confusing. Because I ask myself, why did God need to rest? Right? Like, he's God. There's so many things he could be doing. Right? Like, you can't tell me that there wasn't something else God could have gone and done. But instead, he chooses to rest. It's always kind of been a mystery to me. But as I've studied it over the last couple of years, I've kind of began to understand it a little bit more. I would argue and I would say that even though God stopped to rest on the seventh day, he was still creating. Here's what I mean by that. Everything God created had structure, right? We see the sun that gives light to the day. We see the moon that illuminates the darkness of night and gives us light. We see how land is separated from sea. We see the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth. Everything is structured. Everything is organized well by the hands of God. I believe it's the same thing when it comes to seventh day, the rest. I believe God was creating structure. That he wasn't so incredibly tired that he absolutely needed to rest. But that he knew that us as his creation, we would need time with him to rest. So he was creating a holy day where we would be able to find rest. Furthermore, I like to look at Matthew 11, 29 through 30, which says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are two things that really stick out to me when I look at this portion of scripture. The first one is that we are to learn from God. Right? God didn't just design and create this day of rest for us. Right? He displayed as an example, he himself rested. He created the holy day of rest for us to rest, but then he himself went and did it. So who are we to think that like we need less rest than God and can go about our day without a Sabbath, without a period of rest, when God himself rested? We too ought to be like God and rest. Second thing I see here is that we are to walk with God. This portion of scripture talks about a yoke. If you don't know what a yoke is, it's something that was widely used by farmers, right? And I believe it's still used as today. And what it did is it would allow for two oxen to pull together, right? Much like human beings, no two ox are the same strength, the same shape, the same build, right? Like, they're different, right? And so if you just had two ox just pull randomly through a field, you're not going to be able to plow the field, you're not going to be able to move a hard object, right? Like, you're just going to have them pulling different directions. Or honestly, the strongest oxen is probably going to pull harder than the less strong oxen, and it's just going to pull it in a circle. Be kind of like if any of y'all have ever been canoeing, right? Like when you have that one person who rows a lot harder than the other person and the canoe just goes in circles and you can't get anywhere because like you're not in unison together. The yoke would allow for unison to happen. So then these oxen then would be able to pull and plow the field or pull a heavy object, whatever needed move, it allowed for them to work together. Even though one of them was a lot stronger than the other one or one was built a lot differently than the other one, they were able to pull things together. What this passage of scripture tells us to be is yoked to Christ. And as I think about it, the best image that I can think of when I think about this is a poem that I heard as a kid and has stuck with me throughout the entirety of my life. And it's called Footprints in the Sand. Maybe you've heard of it before, but it goes kind of like this. There's this person who is walking alongside Jesus, and they are walking through the sand, and there's two sets of footprints. Everything is great, right? The person's life is going as good as it can possibly be expected. Like, they're enjoying life. But then hardship comes, burden comes. They get slapped in the face by life, by the world around them, caves in on them. And they are left down, beaten, and broken by the world that surrounds them. And all of a sudden, there's no longer two sets of footprints. Instead, there's only one set of footprints. And the person looks and they see this, and they're like, I have to get through this, but I don't know how I can do this on my own. And then eventually, they do get through the burdens, they do get through the hardship of life, and immediately, another set of footprints appears. The person looks to Jesus and is like, Jesus, where were you? I went through this hardship, I went through this hard time, and you left me. I need you. When I need you most, you left me. Jesus looks at the person and is like, no, that's actually not the case. See, you went through these hardships and you couldn't walk on your own. See, those footprints you see, they're not your footprints. They're actually my footprints as I carried you through the hardships of life. What an awesome picture. And that's what it looks like to be yoked to Christ. Right, we are all going to face our burdens. We're all going to face hardships. Many of you probably are dealing with things right now. But when we are yoked to Christ, we have a much stronger person who can pull us through. He is there pulling us through. When things get tough, he has the ability to carry us and pull us through. So as I close this morning, I just have one question for you. And it's kind of a simple question. It's this: do you need rest? Maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet put your faith in Christ. I'll tell you right now, for you, you cannot find rest. The rest that culture tells you is rest will never be enough. The only way we truly find rest is by coming to our Heavenly Father, who, like I said, has his arms wide open, saying, come to me. He wants you to come to him. All you have to do is put your faith in him, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Come to him, and he will be your rest. On the flip side, maybe you are a person who has put your faith in Christ. I kind of want to return back to where I started this morning, talking about my daughter Emerson and how when it was wee hours of the night, it was crazy late, and she was screaming time and time again. She would not go to sleep. And I went into her nursery and I placed my hand through her crib, and she found my hand and held on it and was able to fall asleep. It's the same thing with God. I'm not comparing myself to God in the slightest, right? But God reaches his hand out to us. He is the one who offers us rest. All we have to do is grab on his hand, and he promises that we will find rest, because God is the rest for the restless. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you just for who you are. I thank you just for your promise of rest. I thank you for the fact that you call us to yourself, that you went through excruciating pain, excruciating death, so that you could call us to yourself. I pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would be able to find rest in you, that you would be our rest. I thank you for all you are and the work that you are doing here, Plain City. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.